In coming to God's Word for the very first time in 2016, I want us to consider together the words of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2 here in this chapter, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. These words of the prophet Habakkuk form part of a prayer that God's servant offered as he sought the Lord that he would come and visit his people and his work in a time of refreshing and blessing. The longing of heart expressed through the cry of God's child here is something which those who know and love the Lord can very easily identify with. Habakkuk is praying that God would revive his own work. The word revive means to preserve alive or to keep alive. This man did not want God's work to be in a state of decline. He did not want to see the testimony of the Lord in a weak and vulnerable state. And so he lifts up his heart towards heaven and he seeks God, that God will remember his own cause, that God will preserve alive his own testimony among men. This is the yearning, this is the desire of Habakkuk's heart. He is seeking God. He is longing that God will come. God will manifest his grace and power in a day of revival. As a congregation of God's people, as we commence a new year, this must be the desire and the prayer of all of our hearts for 2016. That we will know in a very definite way and in a very powerful way the blessing of God upon us as his people and upon his work in this house. This must be our desire. This must be the longing of our heart. And so I want to take this verse of scripture not only as the text for today's message, but also as our motto text for this year. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We need God to revive us personally. As his people, we must be looking to the Lord that he will lead us into that closer walk with him. That we will mature and develop as God's children, growing in love towards God, growing in love one for another, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely this is the longing of each one of our hearts for ourselves, that we will develop as Christians, that we will become strong in the Lord, that we will be people that will have an influence for God and for good in this land and in our communities and in our families, that we will be Christians that live on fire for God, so to speak. That know God's grace so mightily upon us in our lives. Know what it is to have fellowship with God and meet with God on a daily basis. We must be looking to the Lord, not only that he will revive us personally, but also that he will revive his work numerically. Adding unto the church such as should be saved. Building his kingdom to the glory of his own great name. It ought to be our desire to see people won for Christ. To see people being delivered out of the powers of darkness, or from the powers of darkness, and out of the kingdom of the devil, and brought into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. This must be the longing of our heart. As we look forward to the year that lies before us in God's will. Surely as we commence another year of serving Christ in this house, our heart's desire is that God would so work amongst us, that he would preserve alive this witness. And that we would know a time of spiritual revival in these weeks and months before us. This prayer then that Habakkuk prayed is a prayer which is very fitting for each one of us who know Christ. For each one of us who love the Lord. Here we stand at the threshold of another new year. A year filled with opportunities for us as a congregation to live for and to serve Christ. But as a congregation, as we seek to put our hand to the plough, as we seek to hold forth the light of truth, as we endeavour to wield the sword of gospel truth, our constant cry must be, O Lord, revive thy work. O Lord, revive thy work. It is God's blessing and God's help that we need as we commence 2016. Therefore, we must make it our prayer, the cry and longing of all of our hearts, that God will come in these days and visit us with a gracious sense of his presence. He will come and put his hand upon his own work and shape it and mould it into that which brings great glory to his own great name. As we then consider this prayer for revival that Habakkuk made, there are three main things that I want us to notice here this morning. The first thing I want us to notice here about his prayer is the motivation for this prayer. The motivation for this prayer. Notice again the words of our text. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. These words of God's servant in prayer are filled with feeling. He cries out twice over, O Lord, O Lord. And we get the sense of feeling here, the depth of feeling that fills the heart of Habakkuk. He is the man that is earnestly calling upon God for the revival of his work. O Lord, O Lord. There is great motivation. There is great longing and desire of heart here. We must then consider, what was it that stirred the heart of this man? What was it that motivated him to cry from the bottom of his heart, O Lord, revive thy work? Well, I believe we can see two things here which move Habakkuk to pray in this way. The first thing that motivated him to pray for the reviving of God's work was the Word of God. The Word of God. For he says in the opening words of verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Habakkuk was a man who had heard God's word. He had heard his speech. And not only did he hear the word of God, but God had so impressed the truth of his word upon his heart that he was afraid. He was afraid. As he heard God's word, as he heard God's truth, he trembled. The truth of God which Habakkuk heard was how God was going to deal with Judah. How God was going to deal with them for their sin. And how they would be taken into captivity by the Chaldeans. It was a very solemn message. If you turn back to chapter 1 in Habakkuk, we see part of this message in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Notice these words. Chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to the eat. Notice here what God is saying to the people of Judah. He's saying the Chaldeans, this fierce, this ruthless nation is going to come, and they're going to inhabit the land. They're going to be as fierce as the evening wolves. They're going to be as swift as the eagle. He's speaking about the judgment that is going to come upon Judah. And this judgment shall be swift, it will be ruthless, it will be fierce. This is the message that Habakkuk hears. This message of judgment. And it filled him with such fear, moved him, that he cried out, O Lord, preserve alive thy work. O Lord, preserve alive thy work. You see, when God's word makes an impression upon God's people, then they will be moved to pray for God's blessing. When God's truth affects us, the response of God's people will be, O Lord, revive thy work. That's what we need. We need God's word to have an impression upon us. We can think of young King Josiah. In his day, they decided to repair the temple. Amon, his father, was a wicked man, a sinful man. And he had destroyed the temple. But when Josiah became king, they decided to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And as they went about their work, they found God's word in the temple. It was hid there. And they brought out God's word and they read it to King Josiah. And after he heard what God's word said, the word of God tells us he rent his clothes. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles 34:21 what he said to his servants. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah. You see, when Josiah received the word of God, what did he do? He went to inquire of the Lord. He sought the Lord. And when God's word has an impression upon our hearts, we will be moved, we will be motivated to seek the Lord. And this is my desire for this fellowship for 2016, that our hearts and minds will be so impressed upon by God's truth that we will be led to cry from the depth of our heart, O Lord, revive us again. That we will not just be people that hear the word of God. Rather, we will be people that will be impressed upon by God's word. God's word will challenge us. God's word will change us. God's word will turn us to cry unto God. Come again and revive us. We need thee. That is the longing of my heart for this year. That this book will have an impression upon us. That we will not just simply listen. But we will be changed. We will be turned to cry unto God. As we consider the solemn truth of what God's word says to us today, we ought to in godly fear to seek God. We ought to. God's word tells us, ye have not because you ask not. That's what God says. What is our response to that? Let's cry to God. We have not because we ask not. God's word also tells us, without me, you can do nothing. That's what Christ says. What is our response to that? Let's seek Christ. Let's say, Lord, revive thy work again. Come again amongst us. This is the solemn message of Christ to the church today. And oh, that it would be engraved upon our hearts and upon our minds. And we would be moved, we would be motivated, we would be stirred to seek God. This is what moved Habakkuk. He was a man impressed upon by God's truth. He heard God's speech and he feared. And he turned and he said, O Lord, revive thy work. And so we see he was motivated by God's word. He was not only motivated by God's word, but he was also motivated because of God's glory. Because of God's glory. God's prophet prays here, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. In the midst of the years, make known. What Habakkuk was asking for is that God would reveal his majesty and his glory amongst his people. He would make himself known among the people of Judah in a powerful and a life-changing way. As he prays, in the midst of the years, make known. He is praying that God would be known and that the glory, his glory, would be seen amongst the children of men. This is what his desire was. That God would be known in a powerful, in a personal, in a real way in the lives of God's people. A people that are zealous for God's glory will pray, will work for the reviving of God's work. That God might be known amongst his people and even amongst the ungodly. As God's people, it ought to be our continual desire and constant prayer that God would revive his work and send days of refreshing from his presence. This ought to be our desire. And I want it, as I've already said, to be the constant prayer of our hearts for this year in 2016. That God will send times of revival. But our motive as we seek God for days of blessing must always be that God himself would be known and that glory would be brought to his great name, that he would be exalted. That men would bow before him and acknowledge that he is God of God and Lord of lords. John the Baptist, who was a preacher of truth, seen a great spiritual awakening. He knew a time of revival, yet what was his desire? What was his desire of heart when it came to Christ? He must increase, but I must decrease. All John wanted was for Christ to be known. That's all he wanted. That was his longing. That was his ministry. That was his life. That Christ would be known. This must be our motivation as we pray for revival. The glory of God, the exaltation of Christ more and more in the lives of God's people. And then also that he would be known savingly among the ungodly. We are to prosper in God's work. 2016 is to be a year of blessing. Then there must be a holy zeal for the glory of God in our hearts. There must be that holy zeal for the glory of God. People with a holy zeal for God, they will pray earnestly. People with a holy zeal for the glory of God, they will serve sacrificially. People with a holy zeal for the glory of God will not be put off course by the difficulties of life, because they will not be content until Christ is reigning in the hearts and lives of men and women. That's what they want. That's what they desire. Oh, that Christ would be exalted. This is what motivated Habakkuk. This is what stirred the heart of this man of God. God's word and God's glory. And as a congregation, if we are motivated in like manner, we are stirred by the same things, then this year will be a year of blessing. It will be a year of blessing. It will be a year of progress. It will be a year of advancement. We are moved by God's word. And if we live for God's glory, then God will come. And God will revive his work. And so we see the motivation in this prayer. Secondly, notice with me the anticipation in this prayer. The anticipation. Again, think of the words of our text. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is praying here for this revival in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. He actually mentions it twice over. And so there is this focus upon the midst of the years. What he must ask is, what are these years he is speaking about? What is he referring to as he speaks of the midst of the years? Well, Habakkuk prophesied during the time Judah were carried into captivity. It was during the reign of the wicked king Jehoiakim. That was the time when Habakkuk prophesied. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he carried into captivity the Jewish people. And so we can say the days in which this man Habakkuk ministered God's word were dark. And they were difficult days. There was the people, the sin of the people of Judah. The people of Judah had turned from God and they were living in wickedness. And they had rebelled against God. They had idols and all of these things in the nation. They had polluted the land. And then there was God's judgment that came at the hands of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans came and they plundered Jerusalem. And they carried into exile the Jewish people. This was the day that Habakkuk served in. What a day of great spiritual darkness this man of God was called to serve in. As he then prays, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. He's praying in these dark days, in the midst of these years of captivity, that God would revive his work. That the Lord would preserve alive his testimony. That's what he's praying for. In the midst of these difficult, hard, dark, sinful days, he's saying, Lord, preserve your work. Keep it alive. Revive it. This is why verse 2 ends with the words, in wrath, remember mercy. Because the days in which he lived in were days of wrath. They were days of judgment. And so we can see the anticipation in Habakkuk's prayer. He is praying for God to work in the midst of difficult and dark and hard years. That's what he's praying for. God to come in this time of great spiritual darkness and departure. As we think of the anticipation of Habakkuk in prayer, there are important lessons for us to learn as we consider our day. In the generation in which we live. We learn here of God's power. God's power. Habakkuk in praying for the revival of God's work and for the keeping alive of God's testimony. Did so because he knew that despite the bleakness of the situation, it was not beyond God. He knew that despite the darkness of his day and the sin of his generation, that this situation was not beyond God. Humanly speaking, the work of God appeared to be in terminal decline. The temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem. The goodly vessels were in the treasure houses of Babylon. The chosen young men of Israel and Judah were in captivity in the heathen pagan land of Babylon. And there they were being forced into idolatry to worship false gods. This was the next generation. And so the situation looked completely, completely bleak. Nothing about Habakkuk's circumstances could have given him any cause for hope or anticipate a revival of God's work. Nothing but nothing. It was a complete disaster. Jerusalem was ruined. The temple was destroyed. The next generation was in Babylon, being forced to worship false gods. It seemed to be the end. Then, as he turns his eyes off his surroundings and considers the God which he serves, the Almighty One, he is filled with hope. He is filled with hope. In the verses which follow verse 2, we see how Habakkuk is taken up with the great power of God. Notice verses 3 to 6 here. And these words are very colourful, but they reveal to us how Habakkuk is taken up with the great power of God. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Speaking about God's majesty, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Horns speaks of great power. It's a symbol of power. And it's speaking about how the God is powerfully strong. Horns coming out of his hands. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Notice how he speaks about the mountains were just scattered before God. The hills bowed at his presence. Such power, such glory, such strength. Habakkuk was taken up with God's power here. And as he is taken up with God's power, caused him to have such hope and anticipation and prayer. And cry out in a dark day, O Lord, revive thy work. O Lord, revive thy work. The day we live in is a day of great spiritual darkness. It is. You cannot deny that. We see it all around us. There's the darkness of false religion. Romanism. Islam. Christless Protestantism. There's a great darkness that has descended on our nation. False religion seems to be holding up strong, even prospering in some cases, and God's work seems to be depleted. That is a dark day. There's a darkness not only of false religion, there's the darkness of ignorance. Ignorance. There's a great ignorance across our nation. And yes, there are people who know the narrative of God's word, but the truth of God's word, they seem to be hid from them. Even in our government. Those that are in places of authority. There's such a great ignorance, a darkness, a blindness to the truth of God's word. They call good evil and evil good. They're completely ignorant. There's the darkness of worldliness. People living for the empty, vain, foolish, hollow things of this world. The vast majority are doing that. And they're giving their lives and their time, they're selling their soul just for the pottage of this world. Such darkness. There's also the darkness of indifference. People who could not care less. Not interested in their spiritual well-being. Not interested in the gospel. They're indifferent. We live in dark days. But the grave spiritual situation of our day is not beyond God. It's not beyond God. In fact, it's not even a problem for God. He is able to visit his people with a time of blessing, a time of salvation. He is able to come and revive us again. Our God, the God that we serve, is the God of Moses. He is the God of Elijah, the God of David, the God of Esther, the God of Paul. And God, in their days, was able to move when there was great darkness and sin. And he's able to move in our generation. Therefore, we ought to, with great hope and expectation and anticipation, cry from the very bottom of our hearts, O Lord, revive thy work. Revive thy work. Come again and visit us. The spiritual wickedness of our generation is no match for the power of our omnipotent God. Absolutely no match for that power. God can come. God can deliver. And this is why Habakkuk prayed with such hope and anticipation, because he's seen the glory of God. He's seen the God who scatters the mountains before him. He's seen the God who causes the hills to bow at his presence. The God who fills this earth with his majesty and glory is our God. Therefore he cries with anticipation, O Lord, revive thy work. Habakkuk's anticipation and prayer not only brings us to think of God's power, it also brings us to think of God's purpose. Why did God permit this day of darkness to come upon the people of Israel? Why did God allow their enemies to carry them into captivity? Was it so that they would be destroyed and the light of truth would be extinguished? Is this why Israel were in their current state? Because God had completely forsaken them and he just permitted their enemies to come in and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Was that what God wanted? Was that what God's purpose was? Of course, this was not the reason. This was not the reason why they were in their poor state. Why did God permit these dark days to come? Many of God's people are asking that today. Well, we get the answer in Jeremiah 29. If you turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, we see God's purpose in allowing these dark days to come. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an accepted end. This captivity was so these people who had forsaken God would turn from their sin and call on God, so that in the end, God would give them an accepted end. Because God's thoughts towards these people were of peace and not of evil. That's why God had permitted their captivity. So that in the end, they would turn and seek the Lord. And in the end, God would come and visit them and give them an accepted end. Habakkuk, as God's servant, knew God's purpose. And this is why he anticipated and prayed for revival in the midst of the years. That's why. He knew God's purpose. God's purpose towards his people was to show mercy and grace and ultimately salvation. What is God's purpose for his own work today? What is God's purpose for his work today? Well, Christ says in John 6:39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's God's purpose. All those that the Father has given Christ, all those that belong to Christ, the sheep of his fold, his people, not one should be lost. Therefore we can pray, Lord, revive thy work. Come and visit us, because this is your purpose. To save the sheep for whom the shepherd has died. To build your church. This is why we can preach the gospel with confidence today. And pray, Lord, bless your word. Because Christ has promised. Not one shall be lost. Ephesians 5:27 also tells us of God's purpose, which will be realized at Christ's return. That he may present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's God's purpose for Christ as he returns. That he will have a church that is complete, that is full. And again, it brings us to this point where we can pray. And we can cry unto God with great anticipation, great hope. O Lord, revive thy work, because it is your purpose to have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. A church complete. A church finished. This is God's purpose for his people today. Because of God's power and purpose, we ought to pray with great anticipation. Lord, revive thy work. Come and visit us. This is your will. So we see the anticipation in Habakkuk's prayer, the motivation in his prayer. Eileen, quickly notice with me the contemplation in his prayer. The contemplation. Verse 2 ends with the words, in wrath, remember mercy. It is God's great mercy that Habakkuk contemplates as he prays for the reviving of God's work. God's mercy. That's what fills his heart. That's what fills his mind. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, commented in this verse, says, he does not say, remember our merit, but Lord, remember thine own mercy. The sinful creatures, it is mercy that we need from a holy God. That's what we so desperately need, mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And so as we draw near to God and cry, O Lord, revive thy work, it is in contemplation of the truth that God is merciful. And God is a long-suffering God. Where we see God's mercy manifested towards his people in all its wonder and glory, this is the place where our sin was dealt with. The place where God's Son, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And received upon his body and soul the just punishment for our sin. This is where God has demonstrated the glory of his mercy. Giving his Son to die to reconcile us as enemies. As Habakkuk prays, in wrath remember mercy. He's focusing upon the place where God's wrath was turned away. And where mercy was received. Where did the people of Israel receive mercy? Where did they experience mercy? Where was the place the wrath of God was turned away? Well, in Habakkuk's day, it was at the altar. Where the blood of an animal was shed. Where atonement was made. God was pleased to receive his people there. Today, we do not come to enjoy the mercy of God through the blood of an animal. But through the blood of God's own dear Son, through his sacrifice. Therefore, as we plead that God, in wrath, will remember mercy. It is a cry that God will view the work of his Son. God will view his precious sinless blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And in mercy, revive his own work. Keep alive his own testimony. The testimony of truth here on earth. Our contemplation and prayer must ever be upon the mercy of God that has been manifested in Christ. That must be our contemplation as we come to God in prayer. What Christ has done. And the mercy that is ours in him. We in this next year are going to prosper as God's people. If we are going to see a work done in this area, it will only be through the mercy of God. Through the mercy of God. Each one of us, including this preacher, including every session member, including every committee member, including every Sunday school teacher, every children's worker, each member of this congregation, at best we're unprofitable and unworthy servants. We're absolutely useless and ill-deserving. Therefore, what do we need? We need mercy. We need mercy, and we find it in abundance in Christ and in what He has done. God could never be pleased with us because we're so full of sin and so full of failures. But our contemplation as we pray is not upon ourselves or upon each other. It's upon Christ, who pleases God continually, who is the perfect servant, who wrought a perfect work. And so we say, Lord, look upon your Son and in mercy bless us. Come and visit us. Come and revive your work. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is my heart's desire for this work. And I mean that with all of my heart. It is my heart's desire for the families of this congregation and for each individual that is part of this fellowship, that in this year which lies before us in God's will, God will do a new thing. God will mightily move amongst us. And we, as we have never known it before, will become the recipients of God's mercy. God will come. God will deal with sin. Perhaps you have attended this house of worship for many years, and you're yet in your sin. And you know your own heart today before God. You know you've never surrendered to Christ in the gospel. And here you are at the commencement of the new year. God has given you another opportunity to get right with Him. It is my prayer that you will. You would recognize your need of a Savior, and you will come in this year. You will give your heart to Christ. Perhaps you've been attending this place of worship for many years as a believer. It is my prayer that in this year that lies before us in God's will, that God would revive you and take you to newer heights with God, closer fellowship with God. You will know God working in your life and working upon your life. You will become a different person, conform more and more to the likeness of Christ. Oh, that God will come and God will revive us again. Will you make it your prayer this year? Will you make it the longing of your heart, even as Habakkuk did? And pray with me. Let's pray together. O Lord, revive thy work. I trust you will. May God bless his truth to each one of our hearts. For his own name's sake. Amen.